Look with me at James chapter 1. It's time to take the change challenge. James chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse 18. James 1 and verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, so that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers, take note. Listen, he's saying. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes his own way and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in everything he does. How many of you want to be blessed in everything you do? I do too. So let's pray and ask God to help us to learn the secrets of change. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time today. Father, we thank you for your word, which is alive and powerful. I pray that you'd come now by the presence of the Holy Spirit and breathe life among us. The letter kills, but the words you give, they are spirit and life. Father, I pray that the words of the Old Testament and New Testament would become for us now Testament, living words that change us from glory to glory. If your heart agrees with that, just say amen and amen. Well, we're going to be talking this week and for a couple of Sundays and on Wednesday evenings, we're going to be talking about the subject of change. And as it relates to change, there are three questions that I want you to ask yourself this morning. If you're taking the notes on the back of your bulletin or somewhere, there are three questions that I want you to ask yourself this morning. The first question I want you to ask yourself is there some area of my life where I know I need change? Is there some area in my life where I know I need change? Maybe it's in my physical health. Maybe in my finances, my career, relationships, and my walk with the Lord. Is there some area in my life where I know I need change? Secondly, the second question I want you to ask yourself is, what is it that keeps me from changing? What prevents me, if I know I need change, what is keeping me from it? What is preventing me from making those changes? And the third question I want you to ask yourself this morning is, how silly is that? How silly is that? If I know I need change, how silly is it that I don't change? James chapter 1 has quite a bit to say about change, and I want to share with you some of the things that I found in these verses. One of the things that I've found in these verses as I think about change is that God has a desire for me, and his desire for me is change. There's a lot in here, actually, about God's good desires. And the first desire I find in James 1:18 is that his desire is to make me a changed person. It says in James 1:18 in the King James Version, it says, of his own will, that Greek word is desire, of his own desire, he gave us birth through the word of truth. So God's desire for me is that I change. And there are three words that I find in these verses that describe the changes that he wants for me. The first change is described by the word born again. What God desires for me is that I become born again. Born again is the expression that Jesus used to describe the change that begins in my life the moment that I believe on Jesus and the moment that I receive him. When I receive his forgiveness, when I receive his grace, when I invite him to come be my Lord and be my leader, to be the boss of my life, the Bible says a radical transformation begins. Paul said it this way, old things are passed away, old failures, old mistakes, old scenes, old scenarios, they are passed away. And he says everything becomes new. How many of you would give anything for a chance to do something over in your life? To go back and start over and to do it differently than you did? You know, when we were kids, we used to play kickball and baseball. We used to play out in the street. And sometimes a play would go down, and we couldn't agree on what happened. We couldn't agree whether the ball was fair or whether it was foul. We couldn't agree whether a guy was safe or whether he was out. And so if we couldn't reach some kind of settlement, we would say do-over. And we would just call it a do-over, and we would go back, rewind the tape and start at the beginning, and we play it all over again. How many of you would love to have a do-over in your life or two? Well, that's what being born again is. Born again is God's answer to our need for a do-over. It is a chance for us to start fresh and to begin to live a life different from what we have lived up to that point. God's desire for me is to become a changed person, to be born again. There's a second change I find in these verses that God desires for me. In verse 20, it says that God desires for me a righteous life. A righteous life means that I live right. It means that I do the right things. It means I do right by God. It means I do right by myself. It means that I do right by others. A righteous life means that my life is in right order. My priorities are right. My motives are right. My attitude is right. My thinking is right. My speech is right. My actions are right. God wants you to live right. And listen to me, living right feels so good. Living right brings such contentment. It brings such a sense of peace and security and well-being. God wants me to live right. A third change that I find God desires for me, I find in verses 12 and 17 and 25, He desires that I am blessed. God wants me to be blessed. Blessing is His idea. Blessed means that God wants me to be at peace. Blessed means that He wants me to be secure. Blessed means He wants me to be confident, to be healthy. He wants me to be prosperous. He wants me to be productive. He wants me to be fruitful in my life. So this is what God desires for all of us. What God desires for us is that we become changed people, born again and righteous, living right lives and living in His blessing. There's a second desire I find that God has in James 1:18. And the second desire is to make me a change agent. See, God's first desire is that I become a changed person. And then His desire is that I become a change agent. Look at those words for a minute in James 1:18. Of His own desire, He gave us birth through the word of truth. Listen, so that we might become a first fruit of all He created. Do you know what a first fruit means? A first fruit means a first of many. The first fruit is a sign of a great harvest to follow. It was the first of the grain. It was the first of the fruit on the vine that was ripe and was ready to be harvested. And it was a sign that there was many more to follow. A first fruit means that what is going to follow is going to be of the same kind and of the same quality. And God's desire for me is first to change me, but then to become a change agent so that I am the first of many in my family who know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So that I'm the first of many in the generations of my family. So that I'm the first of many in my extended family. I'm the first of many in my household who are going to love and serve Him and follow Him. I'm the first of many generations who are going to live free from the bondages of sin, who are going to live free from the generational curses that have come down from father to son and father to son over and over again in my family. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that the Lord shows kindness and mercy to 1,000 generations of those who love and serve Him. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? God wants to make me the first of many in my circle of friends. So those people I used to hang with, those people I used to run with, those people I used to club with, those people that we used to mess around together, I am the first in that circle of friends. And there are many more behind me that are going to come to know Jesus because of my life. He wants me to become the first of many in my workplace to know Him so that many people in my group, many people people in my department, many people in my division, many people in my company come to know him. He wants me to become the first in my neighborhood, the first in my community. Listen to me, beloved. You know what you are? You are the first fruits. You are the first of many in Westchester County and in Fairfield County that are going to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. His desire is for change, to make me a changed person and to make me a change agent. But you know, as I look a little deeper into these verses in James 1, I find that there are some change breakers. I find there are some things that prevent us, that hold us back from changing the way that we need to change. There are three change breakers that I find here. You know, when it comes to change, there are millions and millions of excuses, but ultimately, there's only one real obstacle to change. Do you know what that is? That's me. I'm the only real obstacle to change. In James chapter 1, verses 23 to 25, James compares two people. One of those people ultimately experiences change in his life, and the other one does not. And here's the thing that I want you to see about these verses. Both of these people start out the same. They both have the same resources that available to them for change. They both have the same opportunity, but one person changes in the end, and one person does not. And it all boils down really to this. It all boils down to the issue of my desires. James talks about God's desires in verses 18 and verse 20. He desires change for me. But he also talks a lot about my own desires in chapter 1. In fact, as I study these verses, I find three kinds of desire that are really change breakers in my life. The first kind of desire that is a change breaker in my life is wrong desire. James also calls it in verse 14, evil desire, wrong desires. Wrong desire means very simply, I want what is wrong. If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. Wrong desires mean I want what is bad for me. Wrong desires mean I want what is bad for someone else. Let me tell you, one of the biggest lies from the pit of hell is the lie that when you sin, you are only hurting yourself. That is such a lie. When you sin, you hurt everybody. You hurt yourself, you hurt God, but you hurt everybody, every single person in your life. You hurt them. And wrong desires, it's when I want what is bad. It's bad for me. It's bad for others. It's something that displeases God. In verses 14 and 15 of James 1, he talks about the consequences of my wrong desires. He says, first of all, my wrong desires, they trip me up. Secondly, they damage me. And thirdly, when they're all done with me, they destroy me. Each is tempted, James says, when he is dragged away by his own evil desires, his own wrong desires, and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is finished, gives birth to death. See, wrong desires, they're conceived in us in our teens. They're conceived in us in our early 20s, and they give birth in our 20s and 30s to sin. And then when we're in our 40s and 50s and north of that, we reap their reward. AA, rehab, therapy, divorce, alimony, child support, custody battles, antidepressants, sleeping pills, all kinds of medical problems, even the premature loss of our very life. Wrong desires, beloved, are change killers because ultimately they will kill you. Isn't it funny? There's a comparison in James 1 between desires. God's desires lead to a new life. God's desires lead to righteousness, to right living. God's desires lead to blessing. But my own desires, they lead to damage and to destruction. Wrong desires are change breakers. There's a second kind of desire that I find that are change breakers, and I call that conflicting desires. Conflicting desires. In verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1, James talks about these. He calls it double-mindedness. He says, don't let the double-minded man, don't let him think he'll get anything from God, because he's like the wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. And so conflicting desires are this. It's when on the one hand, I want to please God. I want to worship him. I want to follow him. I want to live right, and I want to be a change agent. I want all of those things. But on the other hand, over here, oh, there's just something I want that I just can't let go of. God, I want you. God, I want to be all yours. I want to live for you. But I want this too. And the conflict inside of us, James says, you're churning like the sea tossed by the wind. There's an inner conflict inside of you as flesh and spirit wrestle and battle with one another. The fruit of conflicting desires is frustration in my life, and I don't get any answers to prayer. If you're wondering, Father, why is it? Why is it that I don't get anywhere? Why is it that I never experience breakthrough? Why is it, Lord, I see you answering the prayers of others all around me? Why is it, Lord, that you don't answer mine? Perhaps there is a struggle going on in your life with conflicting desires. That's why Joshua said, choose today who you will serve. Elijah said, how long will you waver between two opinions? Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. Wrong desires, conflicting desires. There's a third change breaker that I find in verses 23 and 24 of James 1, and that's the desire to go my own way. The desire to go my own way. So what's the difference between these two men? One of them changed, one of them didn't. Both started at the same place. Both had the same resources, both had the same opportunities, but the guy who didn't change because he decided to go his own way. Look at the words in James 1, 23 and 24. Anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes his own way. And immediately, he forgets what he looks like. The biggest change breaker in my life is my decision to go my own way. You know, so many times we want change, but we want it on our own terms. I'll do it myself. Those of you that are parents, where have you heard that before? I'll do it myself. I'll do it my own way. I'll do it when I'm ready. I want to do it my own way. Talking to my friend Gary Kellner a few days ago on the phone, and we were sharing about a friend of ours who's made a strategic decision, we believe, in his ministry, and has shrunk back from an opportunity the Lord has given him. Gary said this to me. He said, you know, Glenn, he said, the longer I live, he said, the more I see that we all choose our own plateaus. That is so true. We all choose our own plateaus, and we all choose, when we choose to go our own way, it is the breaker, the obstacle to change in our life. What's the Bible say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. That means do it his way instead of doing it your own way. Let me tell you something. Your own way may seem better, but the end is a disaster. Go with God's way. His ways are perfect. His ways are true. His ways lead to good fruit in your life. His ways lead to eternal life. His ways lead to joy. His ways lead to peace. His ways lead to prosperity and blessing of every kind. Three change breakers: wrong desires, conflicted desires, and the desire to go my own way. But as I look a little deeper in this passage, I find also three change makers. Three change makers. Is there an area in my life where I need to change? Is it in my physical health? Is it in my finances? Is it in my family, in my relationships? Is it in my career? Is it in my walk with God? Is there an area that I need to change? What is keeping me from changing? And how can I change it? I find in these verses three change makers. The first change maker I find is stop talking back to God and listen to the word. Stop talking back and listen to the word of God. You know, James 1:19 is one of the truly great wisdom verses in the Bible. It starts up like this, listen everyone. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to get angry. That was my angry face. Now listen, at any level, that's a great piece of advice. Be quick to listen, be slow to speak, and be slow to get angry. That's a great piece of advice, but I'm not sure that we always really comprehend the real message that James is giving us here. You see, the listening that he's talking about is listening to something very specific. Take a fresh look at James 1:19 and look at it in context with the other verses around it. Everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. But listen to the context of it. James 1:18, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth. Verse 21, humbly receive the word. Verse 22, verse 23, verse 24, the word, the word, the word. And so the listening that he is talking about here is not just listening to anything or anyone. The listening that he is talking about to here is listening to the word of God. Therefore, he says, let everyone be quick to listen to the word of God and be slow to speak and slow to get angry. In other words, listen to God and stop talking back to him. Stop reasoning and stop arguing. Stop fighting God. Your arm's too short to box with God. My twins are 7 years old now. They're just finishing first grade. And proud of them. They're developing their language skills very quickly. They're just finishing first grade, and both of them are reading at about a third or fourth grade level. And their word power is increasing every day, and their ability to use words. And so that has opened up to us the whole wide new world of talking back. This is new for us. We've never had this before, but now all of a sudden when we tell our 7-year-old kids to do something, now all of a sudden it's a debate. All of a sudden there's reasoning, there's arguments, there's excuses, and sometimes I'll listen as Denise tells the kids to do something, and so they're reasoning and they're negotiating and they're arguing with her and throwing up arguments, and finally I will just had enough and I'll say, stop talking back to your mother. But you know, that's exactly what we do to God. We talk back to him. We argue and we rationalize and we reason. You know what the reality is, beloved? Just about everyone sitting in this place know what this word says. And we know exactly what it means. There is no mystery here. It is crystal clear what it is telling us to do. It's just that we really don't want to do it. And so we argue and we reason and we negotiate and we try to find someone who will agree with us. 99% of the people who come to my office for advice, I'm always happy to sit down with folks when I can, but 99% of them already know what to do before they ever hit my office door. They're just hoping I'll say something different than what this word says. And then we have people who play pastoral roulette, you know. They don't like the advice they got from me, so they go make an appointment with Pastor Nick, and believe me, that's a huge mistake. Because he knows the Bible way better than I do, and I'm a pussycat compared to Pastor Nick. So they don't like what Pastor Nick says, so they call Pastor Chris. They don't like what Pastor Chris says, so they call Pastor Steve or Pastor Karen. And they go through the line looking to find someone who will perhaps agree with their reasoning. Listen to me, beloved. Just stop fighting God. Stop arguing with him. If there's an area in your life that you know needs change, if you know it doesn't please him, if you know it's not good for you, stop fighting him. Stop arguing him and just listen to what the word says. Let me tell you, it's a lot more work fighting against God than just cooperating with him. It really is. Jesus knocked Paul off his horse, and while he was lying flat on his back on the ground, looking up to heaven, Jesus said, "Paul, is it hard? Is it hard for you to fight against me? Why don't you just quit and listen to the word?" Stop fighting back. The second change maker that I find is take off that gutter gear and receive the word. Take off that gutter gear and receive the word. James 1:21, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, that's so widespread, and humbly accept the word of God which is planted in you, which can save you. In Greek, that word, get rid of all moral filth, the words here, what they literally mean is take off dirty clothes. Take off beggar's clothes. Take off rags. Take off your gutter gear. Take off those filthy old dirty clothes. In fact, the same word is used in James 2, a few verses down, where it talks about the poor man who comes in and the poor condition of his robe. It's the same word. And James is saying to us, take that thing off. Just get rid of it. Beloved, what is it in your life that you just need to get rid of? That you just need to take off and you just need to put away? Is it a bad habit? Is it an addiction? Is it an impurity? Somehow you need to muster the willpower and the strength and the courage, and you just need to do it and put it away. If you can't do it on your own, then reach out for help. Call a friend, call Pastor Nick, call a counselor, call on God, but do something. And just get rid of it. I want to talk about something that's heavy on my heart as your pastor today. Beloved, listen to me. There are way, way too many people who are playing around with pot. And I want to talk about this for just 1 minute. I want to say this. First of all, pot is illegal. It's criminal to buy it, and it's criminal to sell it, it's criminal to possess it, and it's criminal to use it. So if you're playing around with pot, you're breaking the law. But much more importantly, if you're playing around with pot, you're breaking God's law. Pot is destructive. It destroys your body. It destroys your lungs. It destroys your brain. It is harmful to you. Believe me, I've lived enough of life to know what I'm talking about. Pot is addictive. It puts you in bondage. It opens the door to more and more bondage. Pot is a gateway drug. It opens your life not only to other drugs, but it opens your life to the bondage of addiction, and it opens your life to darkness. When you are high, your spirit is exposed to the spirit world of darkness, and it is unprotected, and the enemy gets a foothold in you, and then you need deliverance. And I have enough work to do already. Finally, pot's an idol, and it competes with God for our affections, and that breaks his heart. And I want to say this to you this morning. If you are smoking pot, what you are doing is wrong, and what you're doing is woefully self-destructive, and I beg you in the name of Jesus to get rid of it. It doesn't matter how many people are doing it, just get rid of it. You need to flush your stash down the toilet. You need to smash your bong and all your other paraphernalia. Listen, some of you need to go home and you need to go into your cabinets and you need to get out bottles of alcohol and you need to take off the cap or the cork and you need to pour them down the drain. The Bible doesn't say it's wrong to drink, but the Bible absolutely says it's wrong to get drunk. And the best way I know to avoid getting drunk is to just avoid drinking. And that's good preaching, even for you Italians. Some of you need to take your packs of cigarettes You need to just smash them up into a million pieces, and you need to throw them away, and you need to pick up the phone, and you need to call a friend or a pastor or a counselor or call on God, and you need to do whatever it is you need to do to get rid of it, to get it out of your life, because it will destroy you. You know, I want to say that I feel sorry for our teenagers today. I feel sorry for our young adults. I feel sorry for my own kids who are coming up behind you guys. Because the truth is, you really do have it a lot harder today than I ever had it. I grew up in church, and I went to Christian school. I was 19 years old before I ever saw my first joint, and I didn't know what it was when I saw it. I was working in an auto parts store, and a guy came in smoking a joint, and I didn't know what it was. And after he left, one of the other clerks came running down the aisle. He's, "Hey, man, can you believe that?" He was just shocked that the guy was so brazen to be walking around in public smoking a joint. That was the first time I ever saw it. I didn't see it again till I was about 37 years old, and I was at a concert with a bunch of guys from Harvest Time, and I was livid because the second the lights went down, this enormous mushroom cloud of pot smoke went up in the air, and a guy lights up a joint in front of me, and he turns around and he offers it to me. So I had Steve Gamble on one side of me and Scott Greenlee on the other side of me, and I just I said, "Oh Jesus, don't let the rapture come now. I'm going straight to hell." And I didn't take any. But the truth is, you know what? You guys have it a lot harder than I did. When I was a teenager, cable TV didn't exist. In fact, remotes didn't even exist. I was the youngest in my family. I was the remote. "Hey, Glenn, get up and change the channel." And there were only like 4 or 5 channels to watch anyway, so it wasn't too bad. HBO didn't exist when I was a teenager. Pay-per-view didn't exist when I was a teenager. MTV didn't exist when I was a teenager. Al Gore hadn't invented the internet yet. You know what? The truth is, the content of everything today is so vile and it's so violent that our entire society has become desensitized so that the things that used to shock us and grieve us don't even faze us anymore. So I feel sorry for you, because the truth is, you all have to be stronger than I ever had to be. Nevertheless, God's word is always true. James says, no matter how popular it is, he says, no matter how widespread it is, no matter how widely accepted it is, he said, if it's wrong, get rid of it. Take off those dirty clothes. Get rid of it and receive with humility the word that's able to save your souls. See, receiving it with humility means that I simply have to submit myself to it. Say, "All right, I give up. I yield. I call uncle. I give up. I'll do what you say to do, God. I'll do what you tell me to do. I'll obey." Stop fighting with God. Take off those gutter clothes you've been wearing. And the final change maker I find is, hang on to that mirror. Hang on to that mirror until you become the word. James says anyone who listens to the word is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at it, he goes his own way, and immediately he forgets what manner of man he is. You know, you think you know what this means, but you don't know what it means, and I'm about to tell you what it means, and when I do, you're going to start speaking in tongues. Here's the key to understanding this little verse of scripture. You remember the little saying, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? That's the key to understanding this verse. You know, when I was taught this verse a long time ago, I was taught that what this meant is that the guy comes along and he looks into the mirror of God's word and he sees everything wrong with him. He sees all the flaws and all the faults and all the imperfections. He sees everything that needs to be fixed, but he puts it down and he walks away and he doesn't make any of those changes. That's what I was taught this verse means, but that's not what this verse means. The Greek words in this verse are very, very unusual. It literally says that the man gazes in the mirror, not just glances, but gazes, a long look. He gazes in the mirror and it says he beholds his genesis. Now, the translators that translated the Bible into English didn't really know exactly what to do with that. So King James and NIV basically ignored it. Some of the other translations says he beholds his natural face. But the word Genesis means his birth, his beginning. And if you back up to James 1:18, it says that God's desire is to give us birth, is to give us Genesis, is to give us a new beginning by the word of God. And so what the man is looking at when he gazes into this mirror, what he is looking at is not everything that's wrong with him. What he's looking at is not all his faults and all his flaws and all his imperfections. What he is looking at when he gazes into this mirror is what God has created him and what God has called him and what God has destined him to be. He is looking at the new life that God has called him to be. See, this is what the mirror tells me. Mirror, mirror, on my lap, it's time I had a wake-up slap. What the mirror tells me is that I am the son of the Most High God. What the mirror tells me is I am a child of the light. What the mirror tells me is that I am a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. The mirror tells me I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am an heir to all the promises of God. I am Abraham's seed. I am more than a conqueror. I am the head and not the tail. I can do all things through Christ. I have authority to trample on scorpions and serpents. I have dominion over all the works of his hands. I shall live and not prosper. I shall be like a tree planted by the streams of living water. I shall never fade or never wither. That's what the mirror tells me. Not what's wrong with me, but what God has created me and called me to be. And here's the difference. The man who didn't change, he looked at all of that. He saw all of that. But he went his own way. And when he went his own way, it caused him to forget everything this book said about who he really was. He looks in the mirror, he sees all those things. But he goes his own way and he forgets what he really is now because of his new birth in Christ. There's going to come a horrible, horrible moment at the end of the life of some people when they're going to go stand before him. You know, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. The Bible says every one of us will stand before him one day and give an account. You know what matters? What really matters is what God knows is true. Doesn't matter what you fooled your spouse with. Doesn't matter what you fooled your parents with. Doesn't matter what you've gotten away with on the down low. It does not matter. Someday you will go stand in front of him and everything, everything will be exposed to the light. And in one horrible moment, people are going to see a glimpse of what could have been. They're going to see a glimpse of the fruitfulness and the joy and the blessing and the productivity and the impact. They're going to see how many wells they could have drilled. They're going to see how many people they could have helped. They're going to see how many lives they could have touched. They're going to see it all and realize that they missed out on it because they went their own way. And the point of this passage really is this. Why would you go around looking like this when you could go around looking like this? Pastor Dan, come and help me. On your way in, you received in your bulletin, there's a little slip that says the Change Challenge. And I want everybody to take that slip in your hand and just hold it for 1 minute. If you think I look silly preaching in my bathrobe this morning, imagine how silly I feel. You will never see my hair like this again. I saw Pastor Steve this morning. He was my roommate in Kenya. He said, Pastor Glenn, he said, your hair never looked that bad in the morning in Kenya. Well, the truth is I put so much gel and hairspray in my hair that when I wake up, my hair looks exactly like it did when I went to bed. I had to wash all the gel and hairspray out this morning to get it to look like this, okay? You will never see it like this again. It's silly, isn't it? Looks silly. It is silly. How silly was it for me to show up and preach like this morning when I had all the resources at my fingertips to change my appearance? I had everything I needed this morning. I had soap, I had shampoo, I had a razor, I had shaving cream, I had hair gel, hairspray, contact lenses, I had a nice suit from Nordstrom. I had everything I needed to change the way I look. I just didn't do it. How silly is that? How silly is it for me and you to refuse to change when all the resources we need are already available to us? How silly is our end when we refuse to change? How silly do we look to our friends? How silly will we look on that day when we show up before Him dressed like this and God says, why did you walk around like this your whole life when you could have looked like this? How silly is that? You know, one of my favorite things I do here at Harvest Time is teach Equip. And a couple of years ago, one of the Equip students asked me a question. They said, Pastor, when you preach, they said, do you ever write your sermons with someone in mind? You know, do you ever target someone in your sermon and just, you know, give them a good shot right from the pulpit? And I said, yes, well, all the time. Every sermon I write is to me, for me. I just let you listen in. And this one is no exception, except for the pot part. See, a while ago, I learned that I have a medical condition that is actually really quite serious. And someday I'll tell you the whole story. I've been waiting to tell you. I'm really waiting until there's a healing testimony attached to it so that I can tell you the whole story from start to finish. But the bottom line is I learned a while back ago that if I want to live long and prosper, that I need to make some big changes in my life. You know what? In spite of some prophetic words and a dream God gave me and some scary experiences, in spite of all those things, I still find changing extremely difficult to do. So I'm here in my bathrobe. I'm preaching in my bathrobe this morning because I need your help. And I'm preaching in my bathrobe this morning because you need my help. Let's help each other. Let's not put off any longer the changes that we need to make, because our life depends on it. The quality of our life depends on it. The direction of our life depends on it. The outcomes of our life depend on it. Our destiny in Christ depends on it. So I'm here to invite you this morning to take the change challenge with me. Come stand together with me if you would. Pastor Dan, help us out. Your name is a strong and mighty tower.